Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, folks. This is Carl. We are going to do our radio program today, which will be in 90 minutes. And I'm still sorry to tell you that, unfortunately, probably for the last 4 weeks, I have not been able to receive phone calls. people can hear me if you're on the phone or if you have a phone on your iPad and you're tuned into, you called this number, but you can hear me. But the problem is there was a number that we would give. It was 319-527-6208. And you can call in, and when you call came in, you would hit 1, and that would show me on my screen of my iPad that you wanted to speak, and I would bring you on through the iPad, hitting a little sign. Well, the last 4 weeks, I can't get on to studio, and I get on to it. Let me rephrase that. I can get on to it, and I'm on to it right now because I'm doing the program using an iPad and the phone. I'm talking through the phone. But the problem is the studio is a blank page, and I cannot receive any. In fact, it doesn't even have the guest call-in phone number, which it always had. It's a blank page, in essence. And I can see, I cannot see anybody who calls in. I could have 10 people a day trying to call in, very unlikely, but I could. But I just don't know it, so I'll be ignoring you, but don't think that I'm doing that intentionally. In fact, I sort of miss not having calls, honest, serious calls and questions. But that being said, we're going to continue. And before we do continue, I want to say a quick, God, we are going to approach something today that I thought was crazy the first time I ever heard it, some 24 years ago. And it took me a good, I'm going to say 8 to 9 years, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to really, through many verses, convict me. That it was biblical truth. And I'm going to try to go through it today, and I need you to give me the words to explain the verses and then to give the people the spiritual meaning they need to have with it. Now, we touched on it last week, Holy Spirit, but I'm going to do it now one more time, and I need you with every Bible study I do, and we do pray before any study. But this is especially, Lord, a difficult one to grasp. You be the one to show the people through your verses, which is the only way I'll do it. And God, I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And thank you. All right. We're going to go into this topic. And I said, and I've said several times, that it is a topic that is, It is difficult. It is difficult to the point that the first time that I heard this, I didn't know what to think. I was just totally confounded, confused, didn't make sense. But I was trying to apply all of what I knew and my theology, major mistake. Having never really read Romans other than reading it and not getting other verses to do what I entitled the program's title is Bible Interprets Bible. And I mean that. And 24 years ago, it was the beginning of February, in 2001, I believe. I heard this televangelist, well, Jimmy Swaggart, love him or hate him, and I get all kinds of reactions when I mention his name. And he was explaining on this program, and I was so intrigued because he was giving verses that explained everything just as he was saying, but it went so contrary to my religious upbringing and everything I was taught by man that I became an expert of saying the Bible really doesn't mean this. The Bible doesn't mean that, which is a near fatal mistake if you stay in that position. And I was so intrigued by this, what he was saying, even though I rejected it, that I started listening to his program during the day in the morning, like 9 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. Every morning he has a program with several other pastors there. And I forget what the title of the program is, but they sit and they discuss these things. And they're not just yes people. I've heard some of them actually on staff with him, and at times will say, I don't see it the way you're seeing it. But anyhow, they all, by bringing Bible verses into it, confirmed what he was saying. And it's not a difficult thing, to be honest with it, and I'm contradicting myself a little. It's not difficult if you read the scripture and don't try to take out your saw, your hammer, your nails, your glue, your anything like that to adjust what the Word of God says to meet your theology. And the basic thesis is here is it took me so many years to realize that things that man has said about sin and how to avoid sin, much of it was bogus. And I mean bogus is about the nicest word I can think of. It was wrong. And this so much contradicted it. Again, it took me a long time. Nobody wants to say that, and at that time, 2023 years ago, I'm 81 in like 3 weeks. So what's 23 from 81? It would be 58 years old, I guess. Let's see, 61. Yeah, 58 years. Say 50 years of religious training and education. And I'm going to throw this down the tube. Well, all I want to do today is give you the verses. I want you to listen. No matter how your reaction to it is, I'm going to give you supporting verses that say the same thing. And I just want you to forget who I am, because this is going to rub some people the way it did me. Oh, this guy's a crackpot. I'm not saying that can't be true, but listen to the Bible verses. And I want you to really think of what this is saying and go to the verses and let the Holy Spirit through prayer of what is right and what is wrong. It was the biggest single thing that I ever heard since I became a Christian in 1986. Actually, since I was my first grade religious training that I went through I took religion in school for 8 years in grade school and 4 years in high school and 1 year in college. This was the single biggest, man, outside of believing that Jesus Christ only is the only path to salvation and your faith in what he did at the cross plus nothing minus nothing is the only way to the Father and salvation. This was number two, the most important thing I've learned in 81 years. And where I'm going to, and I, again, I'm going to be very, very slow because I don't need to, I'm not competing against any time element. I'm going to tell you the essence of it, but I'm going to go back and get there through the Bible. We've all been taught in religion that there's something called sins. That is confirmed in the scripture. In fact, if I go to Galatians 5:17, it says the spirit lusts and the flesh lusts against the spirit. They are contrary to one another, so we cannot do the things that we would. That means we cannot overcome sin. We can't defeat sin. It's not something that's just easy to do. That's what it says. Not that we can't. But you have this war. And that war is the flesh and the spirit. Now, the flesh here does not mean the sins or works of the flesh that we list and enumerate and think it's other people do these things and we've got to avoid them, et cetera. The flesh, as Paul uses it most of the time in Romans 6, 7, and 8, is meaning my attempt at being a religious person and obeying the commandments in my strength rather than what the Bible says is the only way that we can avoid sin. The only way that we can avoid sin and destroy it in our life is by trusting in only what Jesus Christ and him crucified accomplished. At the cross, when Christ died, he died to give us a spiritual life. We come into this spiritual life, and now we have a condition that you never had before you were a believer. You were the head of every Christian yearly convention there was. I don't care if you lived in the Vatican. I don't care who you are, who you were. If you're not born again, you do not have a spirit nature. That's what being born again means. Everybody is born by water, but not everybody is born by water and the spirit. Water means the human birth. You must be born again by the Spirit. So the flesh means, and this is very important as you read Romans 6, 7, and 8, and that's where we are is in Romans 6. It is very important that you understand. It is more than important. It is. There's no way out of it. You must understand most of the time there are instances like in chapter 8, Paul talks about the flesh meaning the human body, but he's very specific that he means the human body. Paul is talking about my attempt as a born-again believer, having the battle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. He's very clear that the biggest problem to not being able to overcome sin is my continuing works of religious efforts, my continuing my ability in any way, shape, or form to add to what Christ did at the cross when he died and destroyed sin in our life if we will trust in him alone. There's the wild card. There's the hinge point. If you will trust in him alone. If I am trusting one millionth of an atom. Imagine, you know how small atoms are. We can't even see a molecule, no less an atom that makes up molecules. And atoms make up traditionally we're taught in classical physics and chemistry that the atom is the building block of all matter. Now, it even gets more sophisticated, but there's no need to go into that. If I take 1 million of an atom, which is so small you can't see it, and I add that to Jesus Christ and him crucified, I am walking on dangerous ground, and I will explain to you why. Just bear with me. the thing I want to convince you of, number one, before we even get into doing this, is you've got to understand the definitions and what Paul was using words to mean. Paul says in Galatians, the moment you're born again, and I'm using that, now the word, he says in 5:17, he says, well, I say to you in 16, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right, well, the lust of the flesh, we're gonna biblically tell you what that is. We're going to jump to verse 19. The works of the flesh, meaning religious effort. And just bear with me on this, folks. If you've ever accidentally drank too fast or swallowed too fast and you swallow a lump, a volume of air with your food, you know it goes down and it feels like you swallowed a mouthful of briars. The works of the flesh are manifest, and they are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings. Okay, now you're saying, okay, Carl, are you saying my first line of defense when I heard this guy talking, are you, if I could have spoke to him, I said, are you saying these are not sins? No, he doesn't say that. These are the Bible, the Holy Spirit who inspired every word, calls them in the New King James and the King James Version. I know because I've got the versions. He calls them works of the flesh. Why would he say works of the flesh? Here's where the briars are starting to go down your throat and it's starting to hurt. Paul is saying that when you are trying by the works of religious, doing of the religious works, and doing of even things that are biblically correct, like pray more, read your scripture more, go to church more often, go to Bible studies and really seek the wisdom of God. Do all those things. Give all your money to the church. Quit your job and work as a volunteer 60 hours a week for the church. Those are not wrong. And then we get into the things that are biblically correct. Read the scripture more. Pray more. Help people more. These are not bad things. In fact, these are biblically correct. But when you are relying on what you're doing to do anything to add to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and him crucified. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that I'm not embellishing. I'm not adding Carl's commentary because there ain't none. I'm not adding my favorite TV evangelist. That's it. Determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Why? As we'll read someday in Romans 8, because God never gave you and I the ability to avoid sin and have mastery over anything associated with sin or temptation on our own. And that's Romans 8, 3 and 4, which we'll get to eventually. God designed human beings and designed the whole system, if I can use that word, that the only thing that could pay for our sin was the death of Jesus Christ, who was God in human flesh. Jesus Christ said in John 10:30, the Father and I are one. You don't need a degree in hermeneutics to understand that. Whatever hermeneutics is, I'm not sure, but I'm not criticizing it. The Father and I are one. When you think of it, when God himself became a human being and he died on the cross to destroy the works of the devil, and that is scriptural. In fact, I think it's, I could be wrong on this, but First John, hold on. I'm going to come up with egg on my face on this one because I can't remember the exact verse. But in First John, I believe it is, it definitely says that God, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to destroy the works of the devil. I know that's biblical. I should have had that verse, and I apologize. I think it's First John. Jesus Christ died on the cross to destroy the works of the devil. That is a biblical statement. You put it into your search on Safari or whatever, and it'll give you the verse. And something's telling me it's First John. Man, I'm disappointed at myself for not thinking of this early. This is paramount to understanding the truth of the Holy Spirit, not Carl's truth, the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3:8. Huh. That's a bad one for me. I should have had that. 1 John 3:8. Listen to this. He that committeth sin is of the devil. The devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And with that, I want you to go immediately to Romans 8:13. Let me read 1 John 3:8 again. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, we know that 1 John clearly says, if you continue in the sin, if you make a practice of it. He's not saying an isolated sin. There's where you got to use, as the title of my Bible studies, all of them are, all 17 or 18 a week I do, is the Bible interprets the Bible. Not Carl, not any human being. The Holy Spirit is smart enough to explain his word to you if we will just get out of this mindset that we've got to have someone, because the Holy Spirit cannot reach me. And that's the only reason. If we really believe the Holy Spirit was the only teacher, you would only go to someone as a minister, a pastor, or leading a Bible study, as I am attempting to do here, who pointed you to Jesus Christ alone, nothing else. As Pastor Dave says, plus nothing, minus nothing. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And yet we have churches and denominations built on how, and Christian books selling by the millions, on how you can defeat that, how you can defeat that, how you can do this, how you can do that. There's every kind of tool that you have where you look up every kind of sin that you could commit, and it tells you right in the scripture where to go. I'm not saying don't do it. Don't hear what I didn't say. I'm saying you cannot add 1 millionth of an atom to Jesus Christ and him crucified and have your faith in it. See, anything we add, like good things that I do, like studying harder, like trying harder, like I'm addicted to pornography and there's a certain store that has a lot of it on their bookshelf or whatever you call it, and I'm just not going to drive down that street. That's how I'm going to defeat it. I've heard these kind of mentality said in church. Or let me give you another classic. This is beautiful. Heard this when I first walked into Pastor Dave's church, not from Pastor Dave, from the friends like Jobad, the three, remember them? Well, what you do to defeat any sin is you pray, and you can't sin and pray at the same time. Oh, really? Can't pray and sin at the same time. That's going to ward off the devil. Remember Ephesians 6:12? Problem is not flesh and blood, meaning human beings. And therefore, if it's not caused by flesh and blood, it can't be solved by flesh and blood. But a cliche, the first one that I really remember when I first went into a Bible teaching church, you can't sin and pray at the same time. And I thought that sounds prolific. That sounds very, very, very spiritual. Well, I'll tell you, it's about as useless as the snow shovel is on the equator as far as overcoming sin. Why do you think that 1 John 3:8 says that Jesus Christ was manifested? For what reason? To destroy the works of the devil. Because only he could do it. And what this is saying is, I got so many thoughts running through my mind here. I really do. But I want to give them to you in order that they came up to me as objections to why I could not believe I was not only don't have to try, my human effort to avoid sin is what gives sin the strength. Now that should upset someone. My effort to avoid sin in any way, shape, or form other than 100% faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2. And incidentally, in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he said that. And then he said verse 5, so that I might depend on the power of God and not the wisdom of men. This is perfectly applicable to sin. What the Bible is saying in Romans, and I'll give you a verse very shortly that'll put it in words, not Carl's interpretation, because I've had people say, oh, Carl, that's the way you see it. I never want to give you any truth the way I see it. As I've joked with you before, in 78 years, I've rooted for one football team. Maybe it's more than that. 81-8. 73 years, yes, one football team. They won 5 times. That's a pathetic average. Just for a little side humor. I don't want you to believe what I say because I say it or sound good or convincing. You write these verses down and you go to them. So Paul, again, we've established that Paul says the moment we're born again, the exact second it happens, that we now have something we've never had in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. We now have a spirit nature that lusts against the flesh nature. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul talks very heavily about this war that he had once he became a believer, the battle he had between trying to combine avoiding sin by trusting in Christ and adding to it his own religiosity or self-righteousness or his own effort or even the good things he did. Again, 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to each other, so you cannot do the things you would. And read Romans 7 down around verse 13, 14, 15, he gives a statement that highway patrolmen should have you to read to see if you're intoxicated. Couldn't do the things I wanted to do, the things I didn't want to do, I did, and what a miserable man, those kind of things. That shows Paul's frustration. And it's all because after he was born again in Romans 7, he said that once I was free from the law, in other words, the law had no power over him. The moment you're born again, Christ crucified in Colossians the law to the cross, because the law had no power to perfect us or even rid us of one sin. But Paul said he then, as we all do, once you're born again, the next thing you're taught, usually, unfortunately, folks, we're taught in church, is how to get better in our own way. How to strengthen this, there's only one way to tell anybody to strengthen anything, and that's pursue your faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified, add nothing, subtract nothing. This still sounds, this is still going to go down like briars. I understand it. I took like 9 years roughly before I fully accepted it. I can't expect anybody to accept it in what, 30 minutes? So let's continue. To Galatians 5:17 tells you the flesh and spirit lust against each other. And we're saying that the flesh here means your works to do good. It doesn't mean as such. The flesh means the sins of the flesh, because Paul lists them in Galatians 5:19. And again, I want you to read that, where Paul says in Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh. You notice he doesn't call adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, and reveling. He doesn't use the word their sins. He doesn't have to. If anybody approaches you and says they are not sins, then please avoid that like you would snakes and king cobras. In fact, go into that room rather than listen to anybody who might say that statement. Paul is showing you that in the terminology he's using, the sins are not defined by the, or the flesh is not being used in what he's saying in Romans 6, 7, and 8, except in Romans 8 where he specifically says he means the human body. It's being the flesh, meaning your ability and your ability to do good. The major problem with your ability to do good is we immediately trust in our ability to do good. We preach on it in sermons on sermon.com plus many other places. There's commentaries by the thousands and books in the Christian stores, bookstores, if they exist anymore, by the millions on how you can avoid sin. You don't need a book. You need one book and one verse, and that verse is 1 Corinthians 2:2. You must determine. I must determine. And to me, this is a daily thing, to trust in Jesus Christ and his power when he was crucified, that he died to give us if we'll trust in him. Now let's go to that. What do you mean he gives us the power? Let me give you that one. I'm going to go to Romans 8:13. Remember 1 John 3:8. It said that Jesus Christ was manifest, the Son of God was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. That's obviously acts of sin, works of sin. I'm going to read Romans 8:13. If you live after the flesh, meaning as Paul is meaning it and the Holy Spirit is in Romans 6, 7, and 8, meaning your religious effort, just bear with me, your ability to obey the law, if you live in flesh, you will die. And it's talking the second death. The second death, not the first one. Everybody is going to die. Thank goodness, so we're not going to get to heaven. Can you imagine being told you'll never get off this earth? If you live after the flesh, you will die. Shall. Not a possibility. Not a 99/48, 100% chance. 100% guarantee. But if through the Spirit you mortify, which means kill the deeds of the body, you will live. That means spiritually. That means the second death will not hurt you. The great white throne judgment. as you see people by the hundreds of trillions being coming up to the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation 20, I think it's 11 through 16, and they present their case to God about why they've sinned and what they did about it, and they're one by one cast into hell forever. There is no forgiveness. There is no mercy. There is no grace at the Great White Throne Judgment. You either accepted and believed and trusted in Christ alone, or you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Read Revelation 20, 11 through 15. If through the Spirit you mortify, the word mortify obviously means put to death or kill the deeds of the flesh, you will live. The deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh. He's got two, the meaning here of flesh means two in this. He means the deeds of the body, which are the works of sin. But if you live after the flesh, you will die. That first flesh, he's meaning if you try to defeat sin on your own, you're going to sin. Well, how can you say that, Carl? I didn't say it. Let me give you a verse that does. And I think, by the way, the reason I'm doing this a second time, a person who was used to have a Wednesday night program that I don't think I ever missed more than two of them, where she only discussed the Bible, Scripture, Raven. She encouraged me this past week to go over this one more time. And I think the verse that really tripped her trigger, wound her watch, or whatever we say, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15:56. This is the verse that started to gel things in my mind. This whole idea about the flesh, meaning my good works, my good effort. I was actually sitting there for thinking, but when I heard this, it was the Saturday before the Super Bowl in 2001. And I was searching radio stations because the football team I rooted for was in this game and they lost it. And I wanted to hear, it was the day before the Super Bowl, and I wanted to hear comment or whatever they were saying about the two teams. And I got this guy and he was going through it. And his name was Jimmy Swagger. And I got to tell you something, I was even annoyed at him. How could a minister of the gospel be telling me that I don't try? I can't overcome sin. Well, if you don't think big, you're not big. Remember the old, psycho-cybernetics? You got to think big to be big. You got to blah, 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 blah. That may work in the business world. In fact, it does. If you don't think you can do something in the business world or in the academic world or in the sports world, if you don't believe you can, you sure ain't going to do it. But we're talking here a level that doesn't even compare with the sports world or the business world or the academic world. And he said, your effort to defeat sin because of your righteousness, of what you set up as fence laws, like I have a problem with a certain thing, it's on a certain street, so what I'll do to defeat that sin is I won't drive down the street anymore. Sounds prolific. And that may sound a little corny, but we can get into some better ones that really sound like they carry water. You know what? I'll quote Ricky Nelson's song of the 50s. The bucket has a hole in it. And you're going to die of thirst because you're depending on this bucket holding your victory over sin, and your bucket's got a hole in it. Now, I'm going to read the verse that I think that tripped Raven's trigger. Verse 56 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now remember, we're saying that Paul is saying when you trust the flesh in Romans 8:13, If you live after the flesh, you will die. But if through the Spirit, which is now the compare and contrast of Galatians 5:17, the Spirit and the flesh, both of them you're hoping defeat sin in your life. But only the Spirit can defeat sin in your life, because it's only God who is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. If through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, which coordinates exactly or corresponds exactly to 1 John 3:8, that Jesus Christ was manifest on this earth to destroy the works of the devil. First Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin. Obviously, if there was no such thing as sin, death, well, you know, I mean, really, the fear of death is judgment because of your willing sin. And you know you're a sinner. We all do. You didn't know it. You sure wouldn't be listening to me. The sting of death is sin. Listen to this one. This is the next phrase that not only got me, but I believe was what Raven was telling me, that she had a little, when she heard it. I don't know how she said it, but no, he couldn't have just said that. But see, Raven has one ability. She's very strong in what she believes, and I give her credit. And there's another lady at a Bible study that I do. After I'm done with this Bible study on the radio, I go to a Bible study that I conduct at night at 6 o'clock at night. And the two of them strike me. They're very convicted, very strong in their belief. But once you show them what the Bible says, and I'll give Raven credit, and I'll give this other lady, and I have other people. I'm not only just including those two. But once Raven heard this verse, I think everything crystallized in her mind. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. What does that have to do with the price of coffee in Indochina? Everything you can imagine. The law came through, and Paul said in Romans 7, listen to Romans 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No. Had I not known sin, but by the law. In other words, the purpose of the law was to show us what sin is. All right. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now listen to this. Romans 7, verse 8, but sin, taking the occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, which is evil. Paul was saying when he depended, verse 9, I was alive without the law once. He's going back to when he was first trusted in Christ and born again. He no longer was encompassed and in chains and prisoner with all these thousands of laws that the religion of Judaism gave him, all kinds of fence laws. In fact, they made 633 laws out of 10 commandments. And he was saying, I was alive without the law. He didn't know what it was like, the freedom. Then he says, and then in verse 10, then the commandment came, which was ordained to life, and to me it was death. Why? Because the law that was pointing to the commandment, showing him sin, he immediately, as we all do, because of Galatians 5:17, where the spirit, the flesh lusts against the spirit, the spirit against the flesh, telling our the ability of the flesh is trusting in nothing but Christ. The ability of the flesh is trusting in our good ability, our religiosity, our effort. do all of the efforts, pray more, study more, read the Bible more, do good works for people, give more time to the church. Those are all good things, but they cannot add one trillionth of a molecule of an atom, excuse me, one trillionth of a part of an atom to the finished work of Christ. And what does 1 Corinthians 15:56 say? The strength of the sin is the law, because the law then arouses up in us because of Galatians 5:17. I've got to now come up with a game plan to defeat lust or dishonesty or cheating or abuse or just or cheating. Cheating on my income tax, cheating on my expense account, getting one-upsmanship on everybody and anything I can. Just don't be perfectly honest. Oh, it's a white sin. I've heard that in church. If I ever hear that again, I'm going to have to run to the restroom because I'm afraid that I'm going to regurgitate. There ain't no white sin. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Sin and the Holy Spirit cannot coexist in a vessel. The strength of sin is the law. 1 Corinthians 15. The strength of sin is the law. The moment Paul says in here, he was in chapter 7 of Romans, I was alive without the law, meaning when he first became a Christian. Because in Judaism, he knew the law better than anyone. In fact, if you read Philippians 3, verse 6, I believe it is, he said, as far as obeying the law, he was perfect. Now he says, I was alive without the law once, meaning when he was born again. And then the commandment came in, and what did he do? The same thing you and I do. When a temptation comes in, the first thing I still at time finding myself to do. What am I going to do? That is exactly the opposite of what you can do. That's like I'm sitting in Cleveland, Ohio. I come to the Ohio Turnpike. You got one sign that says east to New York City, and another one says west to Chicago. The minute that I ask myself, what am I going to do to defeat sin? And good things, biblical things. But the problem is I'm putting my faith in that and adding to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Think of that. That's the sin. That's the strength of the law. The strength of sin is what they said, death. Let me make sure. The strength, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. The minute the law comes into your mind, and the enemy, because of Galatians 5:17, he fights the spirit in your life every inch of the way. The minute you give in to a sin or even contemplate it, the enemy is going to now make you try to, in your own strength, obey the law. And the problem is, occasionally we do. Then we write books and give sermons and Bible studies about what to do to not commit these sins anymore. Then we hand out little postcards, a little card you put in your pocket with a list of 30 sins and how to avoid them. There's only one way to avoid them. Total dependence on Jesus Christ and him crucified, plus nothing, minus nothing. Now, I'm gonna tell you, folks, if I were you, this stuff, I would have to go up and drink some honey that would lubricate my throat, my esophagus, the path that anything you swallow goes down, because this hurts. I can remember thinking to myself, how can this man be such a famous TV evangelist and come up with this nonsense? The nonsense was Carl's mind was filled with religion, not a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we mentioned a very important thing here, and it's critical. It's all part of the same coin. Well, let me just tell you Paul's frustration in Romans 7. I was alive once without the law. The commandment came and sin revived. The commandment came, which means, Carl, what are you going to do? And that's like being in Cleveland, Ohio. I'm coming down Route 10. And there is right near the Cleveland airport is a turnpike entrance. And it says East New York City one way, West Chicago the other. And for me to now go and try to obey the law in anything that I come up with, including my own strength. Carl, you were raised better than that. My family told me that. You don't do the things they do. I know that. I mean, God, I can handle this. I don't need what you did, Jesus. I don't need to depend on you. That's being a fool. So I'm now coming up to the turnpike, and I want to go to Chicago from Cleveland. And instead of heading west, I head east, and I expect to get to Chicago. You know what? I'm going to be wrong. Well, you were sincere, Carl. I was sincere. But after driving from Cleveland, you're talking 500 miles roughly to New York City, and you're probably talking 350 to Chicago. I want to go to New York City, but I turn west, and after 350 miles, and I see the Chicago Bears game in Soldiers Field in Chicago, I realize that my sincerity meant nothing. Or go the other way. The minute sin comes in, the law is revived. That's Galatians 5:17. The Holy Spirit wars against the flesh. The enemy is not going to give up. He is not going to give up. It is not until the end or the beginning of the thousand-year reign in Revelation 20, read 1 through 6. It is not until the beginning of the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth where the enemy is thrown in the bottomless pit for a thousand years. He's going to give up. So here comes Carl heading down from, let's say, Erie, Pennsylvania. He comes into Cleveland. He comes down, I believe it's Route 90, and he sees turnpike, turn. So he turns. This time he wants to go to Chicago. Finn comes in, and he tries to obey the law in his own effort than fully trusting in Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. So as opposed to making a turn one way and heading east to get to New York City, he turns the other way, we're going the other way. And he wants to go to Chicago, but he happens to turn east. As sincere as he is, and religious people are. And Paul says in Romans that they had a form of knowledge. They were sincere, but it was not according to the truth, the knowledge, which is Christ. I believe it's Romans 10:2. Let me give you that. And I'm not trying to bury your verses. I want you to understand this. I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So Carl is going to head now. He wants to go to Chicago to watch the Chicago Bears play. And all of a sudden, he's going to get to Chicago, turns and heads east. As sincere as everything in the world is, I ain't going to see the Bears heading east, assuming they're not in Pittsburgh, Philadelphia, Buffalo, or New York. I'm making a sports analogy out of it because that's been my diversion all my life is sports, even though the money has gotten to the point where I'm getting sick of it, all forms of it, including the one that I followed since I was 3 years old. I knew more about it than I did about the United States, seriously. But anyhow, I use that analogy. But I'm sincere. I got on all my winter clothes. I've got all kinds of things you put in your gloves and your feet so I can stand in Chicago in Soldiers Field and 5 below 0 and 100-mile-an-hour wind coming down out of Winnipeg, Canada, and I'm going to sit there in Soldiers Field and I'm going to watch this game. I'm sincere as can be. I've got parkas, snowmobile suits, everything. But guess what? If I'm making a decision to turn the wrong way and head east, I ain't going to go see the Bears in Chicago today. The analogy, as sincere as you are when you try to obey these laws, especially what people give you in church, you only need one statement. I determine to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because when your faith is in Christ and Him crucified, plus nothing, minus nothing, you then fall into two verses in Romans. If you live after the flesh, you will die. That's hell, the second death. But if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. That means heaven. You see, the only way you can mortify the deeds of the body, which is the works of sin, the works of the flesh, that Galatians 5:19 says, the works of the flesh specifically, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, etc., etc. There's three verses, 19 through 21, the works of the flesh. The only way you can mortify the deeds of the flesh is through the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, per Romans 8:2, will only work if your faith is in Christ, miraculously. He will only miraculously work if your faith is in Christ, Romans 8:2. I'm going to read Romans 8:2 and leave out a very, very critical, the most critical phrase there is, three letters, three words. The law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, this is going to point to the fact the Holy Spirit only works miraculously to rescue you from yourself, your sin, your weakness, whatever it is. If your faith is in one thing, well, it doesn't say that. Yes, it does. I left the phrase out. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus means I determine to know nothing but Christ Jesus and Him crucified. I don't want anything added to it. I don't want other noise added to it. All the other stuff is noise. All the other programs, all the other disciplines, all the other ritualistic works and acts and ceremonies we go through in church, if they're not pointing to your faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you are nailing jello to the wall on the equator in the first day of summer, even though on the equator it's a constant, pretty constant temperature. It's hot. We have got to understand, please accept it, not because I've said it, not because Raven saw something in it. Please understand it, folks, from the scripture I'm giving you. This is the single biggest thing other than trusting and believing that Jesus Christ was my only path to the Father, the only mediator between me and hell. To God was Him and Him crucified. The only way to defeat sin in my life was to trust in that same Jesus Christ who died to save me. Because He not only died to save me, He died to sanctify me. And that's Acts 26:18. Sanctified by faith in me. The very same thing that saves your soul, faith. Trust and belief in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, plus nothing, minus nothing, is the very same thing that will sanctify you. And sanctify you doesn't mean you become perfect, or as I've heard in church from people, the same churches, people at the same time that told me you can't sin and pray at the same time, they said, we're totally sanctified, we no longer sin. This gives you ptomaine poison spiritually, folks. Don't try to take what you hear or what you've been told and blend the Bible into it and expect to have results. You've got to see these verses. And if you come back to me a year or 2 years from now, which I don't even know who's listening, and you tell me it's still hard for you to swallow, I'll accept that. I'm telling you, it took me probably 8 to 10 years before I was comfortable with it and convicted of it. And I never even think now. The minute I say, and I do occasionally, I find myself subconsciously, what am I going to do to fix this? I'm immediately turning and driving east to get to Chicago from Cleveland. It ain't going to work. Doesn't make any difference how sincere or honest I am. As Romans 10:2, I have a zeal for God, but not based on true knowledge. The only true knowledge, the only truth is him. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Romans 10:2. If you're not depending on that truth, you're flying in the fog with no instruments. You have no instruments whatsoever. You're flying by the seat of your pants in the fog in a hurricane. And you will crash. Romans 8:13 tells us, if by the flesh, let me read it. If you live after the flesh, you will die. That's spiritually. That's the second death. That's a lake of fire. But if through the spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, means it's the only way you can mortify them or kill them is through the Holy Spirit. And we just read in Romans 8:2 that the law of the spirit of life makes you free from the law of sin and death. But I've got to add in, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus means your faith is in nothing but him. Even the good works you do are nailing jello to the wall. In fact, Paul says, the Holy Spirit says, excuse me, through Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:56, that when you try to obey in the law in your own strength, the strength of sin is the law. Because the law pushes you to trying to do it on your own. I wish it was possible for somebody to call in and just let me know if they grasp this. I know Raven does. And the irony is Raven, I'm convinced, has been living this way, struggling to combat the flesh. And it is a struggle. Because Paul says that war in Galatians 5:17, you know when it stops? When you turn room temperature. The flesh never gives up. Think about these verses. Don't even consider my validity, anything about me. Just write the verses down and look at what it's saying. Now I'm going to throw a real zinger at you. And this is very difficult to accept. Romans 14:23. Let me go to it and I'll quote it verbatim. The last phrase in Romans 14:23. And this hasn't made you ready to blow a hole in my brain. The last phrase after the colon in Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. See what we've been saying. It's your faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified, period. No other avenue to defeat sin. Just as Christ died to save your soul, nobody else could, including you. He died to defeat sin in your life, which you can't do. Any of the churches, and they're by the dozen today, we're in Laodicea. We're rich. We need nothing. Our works are over the top. In fact, in Revelation 3:14-17, Jesus Christ says, your works are over the top. That's my phraseology. And he says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth, which means spit. And then he says, you're rich. You need nothing. And he says, he gives him five adjectives. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We are that church, folks. We're all about good works. Do them. Quit your job and do nothing but good works. But your faith is not in what you're doing. It's on the power that he gave you when he died on the cross. And if you put your faith in any other power, you're going to be sitting in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, because you wanted to go to Chicago. Your intentions were good. You spent all the tolls. You spent the money, time. But guess what? You ain't going to see the Chicago Bears playing at home in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Anything not done in faith is sin. Romans 14:23. Whatsoever, let me quote it verbatim. Whatsoever is not of faith means generated by faith in Christ alone. And of course, we're talking the Bible, the same man who wrote Romans 14:23, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write that, is the same one who the Holy Spirit inspired to write that the flesh and the spirit lust against each other, and the fact that Romans 8:13, let me read that, the same spirit that inspired, if you live after the flesh, you'll die, but if through the spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And the same spirit that said in Corinthians to the same man, I determine to know nothing but Christ and him crucified, says whatever you do, it doesn't say whether it's good or the results are good or bad, whatever you do that is not motivated, generated, and empowered by your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross is sin. That means Raven and I have a temptation. Same temptation, same strength, same idea. I don't know what it is, but let's say just same thing. She obeys God and does not sin and does not and refrains. And I do the same thing. But she comes up to the turnpike in Cleveland, and when it says turn east to go to New York, she does it. I come up to the turnpike entrance and I see the sign east to New York and I go west. I'm wrong. She's right. We both resist sin, the same sin, the same strength. Just making me a hypothetical example. And let's say that we never do commit that sin again. What the Bible says in Romans 14:23, anything not done, whatever is not done in faith is sin. That means my good works that I do, if I'm doing because I don't feel Christ has done enough, which is the only reason to add things to the scripture we've given, like Christ died to defeat the works of the devil. If you mortify the deeds of the body through the spirit, meaning you can't do it any other way, it's obvious that I really don't believe he did enough. So even the good results that I accomplish and the good things I'm doing, if they're not done through my faith in Christ, but because I had to add something, like the church I go to, the denomination, water baptism. A Southern Baptist minister of the church I go to and have and don't intend, as long as this man is preaching and teaching Bible study, he does nothing but the Bible, no stories, nothing but the scripture. He said today, this church, we are not saved by water baptism. And yet I will tell you, folks, there are people in that church that had to pop nitroglycerin because of that statement. I know it. I've heard them. Baptism is not wrong. How could you be demented, Carl, to think it's wrong? It's when I put my faith in anything other than what Christ did on the cross, because nobody else in the Bible can destroy the works of the devil. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, Romans 8:13, that is clearly, unequivocally, even if you're an alien from another planet, it's clearly telling you that this book is saying only the Spirit, capital S, meaning a person, the Holy Spirit, can mortify the deeds of the body, which is sin. Why do I want to reinvent what Christ has already won? Goes back to the Old Testament. He told them, I have defeated the enemy. Believe I've defeated the enemy. Go in and possess the promised land. Out of 3 million Jews who crossed the Red Sea, and don't say they didn't believe in God, they walked through the Red Sea, and every one of them on dry ground, where there was a sea and it parted. Out of 3 million, only two trusted that he defeated the enemy, and they would trust in what he did alone, and that was Caleb and Joshua. Out of 3 million, only two. Same thing we're doing. Well, I've got to add, anything that I do, or a church has done, or a ceremony, or a ritual. Nothing wrong with the ceremony and ritual. Let's just say there's not. Some are wrong, but let's say this isn't. If I had one iota, one trillionth of an atom to Christ and him crucified, the Holy Spirit, per Romans 8:2, cannot work miraculously in me. Let me give you one more verse about this in Romans that should answer any of the doubts. Just bear with me. It's not a major thing, but it will help. I'm going to go to Romans. Or no, I'm not. I'm not in Romans. I'm going to go to John. Bear with me on this because, again, like earlier, it took me a while to remember that it was in 1 John. In John chapter, I believe it's 16. I'll give you the reason, I think. In fact, I'm going to do it eventually. Yes. John 16:14. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, says in red, the Holy Spirit's only mission on this earth is to glorify me. That's John 16:14. If I, the Holy Spirit, defeat sin in my life, destroys the works of the flesh, the acts of sins that we've read in Galatians 5:19-21, if he contributes one iota to my victory over those sins, he is sharing that glory with Jesus Christ. I am. Because after all, Christ, I had to get water baptized. I had to do this. I had to do that. I had to read the King James Version of the Bible. I had to read only the only red print in the Bible. I had to go to this. I had to go to this Romans Road. I had to go to this seminar. Buy Carl's books. Buy Carl's commentaries. It'll show you how to defeat dishonesty, cheating, and lust. No. Holy Spirit can't work in Romans 8:2. And Romans 8:2 is very clear. Romans 8:2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, that means faith in him alone, makes me free from the law of sin and death. If my faith is one trillionth of a atom in anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the Holy Spirit cannot work miraculously, because His mission on this earth is John 16:14. He shall glorify me. He can't add or do anything unless it's totally glorifying Jesus Christ. You see that? Please read them. Please. And again, I'm getting to the end. I pretty much think I've exhausted this as much as I know. What I want you to do is just make sure you've got the verses. And I'm going to say something I normally don't say. If you don't, then just listen to this again and just write down the verses to make sure you realize it is not Carl saying this. Carl wasn't even bright enough to grasp this or willing enough to let go of his religious ability, of his strength, to do what only God becoming a man could do. Now, I had a lady, and nothing negative here. We weren't even talking about this. But after church today, she joined us for lunch. And she heard that I was raised in Roman Catholicism. In fact, I was very strict in it. I wanted to be a Catholic priest, and I was accepted into the seminary, but there's a reason I didn't go. It's because at the time I wanted to go with my entire life, I wanted to be a chaplain in the military. And they said that you couldn't do that for eight. You had to be a parish priest for 8 years at that time before you could even get an interview to go to being a military chaplain. Now, that's third, and rules changed. She said to me, "How do you Catholics believe in purgatory?" I said, "That's a very good question. Because purgatory is saying you've got to pay for your sin and you get out of purgatory." In fact, the Catholic tradition that I heard all my life consistently is purgatory is the same suffering of hell, but you get out. Once you have paid all the penalty of the accumulated sin punishment, you now go to heaven. I'm not Stokes. This is Roman Catholicism. The lady said to me, "How do you believe in purgatory?" I said, but the lady's name, let's call it Phyllis. It wasn't Phyllis. I can think of her name. "How could you believe?" I said, but Phyllis, that's no different than me believing that water baptism will either save my soul or defeat sin. It's no different than me believing when I've been told by Christians that you can't pray and sin at the same time. It's adding to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And she grasped that. I give her credit. She honestly did grasp it. I said, that's why I got to be very careful. It's Jesus Christ plus nothing minus nothing. That is the most one of the most valuable. I spent my whole life, well, the first 24 years of my life in academic world. And I studied physics, math, chemistry, and my whole life was equations. And the single biggest equation I've ever known is the equation that Jesus Christ crucified plus nothing minus nothing is the single biggest equation that I want to go into eternity with. Now, do I occasionally get caught up in trying to add my effort? Well, after all, Christ, you died on the cross. But if I do this, that's saying that maybe you didn't do enough, Jesus, which is the same mentality of purgatory. Purgatory isn't necessary if Christ has done it all, not less work. And I don't think I've ever been thought of myself as a masochist, one who wants to inflict pain on themselves. Inflict pain on others depends on who it is and when in my life it happened. But I don't really get much pleasure out of causing myself pain. I've covered a lot of territory. I do believe the Holy Spirit gave me these verses, and if you would only go to them and you would believe that they are the Spirit of God, not me that was talking, I'm only repeating what he said. And the other thing, with everything I ever do in a Bible study, and I do multiple ones a week, I always tell the people, I have no answers. I'm struggling in the same battle of Galatians 5:17 you are. I have the same fears, the same doubts, the same guilt, because my eyes are not on Christ alone. I go through the same temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says no temptation is unique to one person. Temptation that you've suffered is not common to man. I have the same problems. I cannot help myself, folks. I cannot accomplish any of these things that Jesus Christ accomplished by dying on the cross on my own. I can't do them for myself. Why would anybody be foolish enough to think that a person who can't do it for himself, me, could add one trillionth of the amount of an atom to Jesus Christ and him crucified, who is the only one? If I can't help myself, how am I going to help you? My only value, and this is all I want you to ever look at me for doing, as long as you ever listen to me on the radio or somebody's listening on this and they're in some of my Bible studies I do during the week, the only value I will ever have is to point you to Jesus Christ and him crucified, nothing else. I can't do it for me. Okay, I thank you for listening to this, sort of repeat what I talked about last week, but Raven's wisdom on this, I got deeper into this and more biblical validity to the whole topic today, because I spent the whole time on it. And I, Raven, if you listen, I thank you for having me go this direction. I feel a lot better about it today. Last week, I felt that I'd not connected all the dots as we should, but today I feel good about it. But folks, only go to the scripture. No matter what advice I ever give to you, you only use me as a roadmap. You don't go on vacation to Rand McNally's printing factory. You go to where the roadmap is pointing you. Holy Spirit, thank you for giving me the last 24 minutes, giving me the way to explain this, which I prayed for and believed you would do, and you did, and give the people the spiritual meaning as they need it, as they can understand it in the walk that they have with you right now, through your word only. And I thank you for these things, Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I thank you, folks. Have a good week. And I got to tell you something. This is good. Okay. Next 2 weeks, I've got family coming 850 miles. They're driving to where I live to do a massive amount of work at my home. And it's going to be 7 days a week, and they're probably going to work 12 hours a day. I don't know if I will be on. In fact, next week is the 14th and the 21st, the week after. I am not scheduling this radio program. I will be back on the radio, if nothing goes wrong, on April the 28th, Sunday. That is my next scheduled program I have on the Freedomizer schedule, on this Freedomizer radio, on this time slot, is Sunday, April 28th. Thank you for listening, and I'll talk to you for sure, if I'm warm and vertical, 3 weeks from today. Thank you.
No, we got everything going right. Okay. All right. I gotta show you something. You see this? I always hit log out, but when I hit log out, it keeps coming back. That time, damn it, it worked. Okay, sorry about that.
To do it.
Well, no, here it is again. Look, I hear that. It's still here. I could hit that. That means it's open.
Well, you haven't totally shut everything down, so it's remembering and going back in.
So if I close it down, it'll be all right.
You
okay.
Should be out of it.
Okay. That's why I thought so. Well, I can't do it. I got to charge it. All right. No problem. As long as you're comfortable, it don't bother me one way or the other. Anybody's going to look to me for information, they're an idiot. Don't worry about it. I'm not even concerned about it because there's nothing that I got that anybody's going to need. If they're looking to me for something, they're stupider than you can boy in. Raven, of course, messaging me as soon as I'm done.
Raven what?
Messaging me as soon as I'm done. Okay, Raven, that's it. I got that done. All right, okay.
still thinking about smoking patches all the time. You know, I made my way from one or another in the jail in this town. When I saw her again, it reminded me of the far away look she had in her eyes. And I thought now.
Don't you get tired of this?
No, because they're not like Ricky Dacorici. These are.
Let me ask you a question. Does one depend on the other?
Yes.
Okay.
They go in.
So it's like continuous story.
Yeah. And so possible.
Well, okay.
Well,
no, that's right.
Yeah. And they started as a.
See, that's the addiction of the soap opera.
Right.
Every time it ends, you don't know what happens.
I checked the moment because Melissa's mom, she said, really, though, she had...
You called her?
At school, she had to go to...
Who?
Melissa.
A what?
A school. For work.
Today?
Yeah, yesterday and today. And so then... She said they were going to go back to Lexington and maybe do some shopping for her house with all of her renovations.
Lexington's where they are hit with a storm.
And
okay.
I forgot to ask you, or I said, I know you probably know this, I said, but when Calista Hart is starting back up tonight, she goes, I know, and I'm so excited.
What is?
This
tonight is the norm.
Yeah, that's why they did this week.
Does it end today?
It will lead right up to the last series.
Gotcha, okay. So in other words, we don't know tonight until the last series.
Yeah, it won't be on past tonight.
I gotcha. Was this 24 hours a day?
Huh?
Is this on all day long?
This has been 24 hours a day since last Saturday, Sunday.
Okay.
And I told Melissa, she doesn't get this channel. This one, I'm the only one that gets it. Noma doesn't get it. Melissa doesn't get it. You have to have paid channels to get this Hallmark Family. Now, it used to be Hallmark Drama.
Yep.
And I told her,
In fact, I read some yesterday or the day before, people like Andrew Walker and a couple of
couple of the other famous ones have stayed with Hallmark, and they said that Hallmark went to Hallmark Family from drama because they actually had actors leaving because they lost Family Value.
Right. Well, I told her, I said, the one Hallmark station you don't get started the series either last Sunday or Monday. And I said, went from the first episode in the play right up. And she goes, oh, I would have loved that. She probably would have taken it all and watched it all.
I'm going to put a sweater on.
It's been bad.
Yeah.
Or it's bothered me. I got to have good weather tomorrow, damn it.
Melissa told me when we get our call done, she wants me to send her a picture of my sister. And she says she's out trying to look for fact flashing. And she says it's very hard to match a countertop.
Yeah.
With the flooring and everything.
No, I understand.
Tell me about it.
The only thing you could do is, like you said, don't have one busy and one not. You know that?
Well, it's what I'm going to get on the fast flushing.
That's what you're looking
for now.
Okay.
And you've got to have that match everything.
Yes, that's going to be tough. In fact, I would say don't buy it until you find one that does.
Well, what I'm going to do is look for the perfect one that goes over everything.
Again, this is Luke's son. I would ask his opinion.
I'm going to pick out what I want.
Okay. All right. I got to go get a sweater. I'll be right back. Where do you even go to pick it up?
I don't know where I go. I'm sure Home Depot, any of those places have it.
Oh, okay. I didn't know. All right.
Yeah, Sherry's got some pretty fast flashing on her wall.
Okay.
And that's what I want to, especially in the back of the stove, it's going to look very pretty.
I agree. Oh, you need it. We do need it.
Loopy herself, what she's got on her wall, she's right. I dislike what is on hers.
No young person should ever have to worry about having a safe place to sleep at night, or whether anyone cares about them. That rule is called in poverty. You know, if we can't live for the homeless.
Again, the moral still, I never see how long this is going to take.
Friends or family, that's
how long what?
Well, this is going to take until tomorrow to get some work done on the
phone. Oh, well,
they tell me 5 or 6 hours.
Very simple.
Well, you got to give them a break sometime.
Well, I understand that. I do.
So the cleaner and cleaned off the countertop.
Oh, okay. You were good.
Thank you.
Oh, my gosh. I got to go warm the car up. It's almost time to go. I didn't realize it was time to go, but it's already half hour.
That's why I created Pinnacle Find the Owner. Pinnacle Find has done. To clinically
it's almost time to go, but I only have a half hour. Now I got a big day left, you know.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to leave by a quarter after.
Yeah, I'm going to just walk the car. Getting older now. Compared to what it was. So you wouldn't mind going down? I left your old lady.
Okay.
I just might then just have you come down along when you get off.
Monday.
Huh?
Talking Monday. Monday or Tuesday.
I'm going to bring it in tomorrow.
Oh, okay.
If they tell me it's going to be 3 or 4 hours, I may just come home and we'll get it Tuesday morning early.
Because
I got to be back by 10.
Yeah.
Okay. I just might do that. Let me see. If they tell me 2 hours, I'll stay.
Okay.
It ain't worth the time.
Mm-hmm. I'll probably be, but I turn my back there, it wouldn't be
lost
if
you're
done.
What?
I said if I went down, and it was only 2 hours by the time I got there, it'd be almost time
for right, no. No. If they tell me I'll have it in 2 hours, I'll stay. 2 and a half, I'll stay. I'll be home by 11.
Don't do anything until I call you tomorrow.
I won't.
Okay. Oh, boy.
I'll be back.
Okay.
In fact, I'll call you when I'm back. Or I'll come in. I'll come in. It was interesting. It was
WTKD Greenville.